word law appears 23 times in this chapter. Now, it's appeared often in the book of Romans because Paul is contrasting the law with faith. But here in chapter 7, the main theme is the law. So last week, or last time we were together, verse 1 to 6, we saw that the spiritual man is delivered from the law. The spiritual man is delivered from the law. You and I, you know, the big deal about the Ten Commandments, it's a big deal. Lost mankind needs the Ten Commandments, but saved people don't. I don't obey the Ten Commandments because they're the Ten Commandments. I'm not even worried about the Ten Commandments. As a saved person, reading my Bible daily, going to church, praying and communicating, I don't have to worry about those commandments. I'm not going to break any of those anyways. I'm not going to have any other God before Him. I don't need that commandment to tell me that. I'm not going to commit adultery. Now, understand, you know, we can fall into that. A saved person can, I understand. But we're not keeping the Ten Commandments because they were etched in stone by the finger of God on two tablets that Moses put into the Ark of the Covenant. In New Testament, but saved by the grace of God, we're delivered from that law. And the spiritual man is not worried about the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you haven't graduated past the Ten Commandments, you're in trouble. It shouldn't be those Ten Commandments that give you problems right now as a Christian. Because the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with your thought life. The Ten Commandments are all about actions. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with your attitude. And if you've been saved any amount of time, most of the honoring your father and mother, not stealing, not committing murder, not committing... those things are kind of past tense. What we're struggling with now is our attitudes. What we struggle now with is our thought life. And so the spiritual man, we saw last week, is delivered from the law. He's really on a higher plane. Now, does that mean, well, preacher, then we shouldn't be making a big deal about the Ten Commandments and courthouses and all? No, the unsaved world needs those Ten Commandments. They're not saved. They're not under the grace of God. They need their actions restricted. That's why the government has laws. People need their actions restricted. But if you and I are spiritual, and again, Romans 7, 1 through 6 told us this. It gave us the illustration of the woman whose husband dies. And if her husband dies, she's free to marry another. And the whole gist of that argument is that we have died to the law. So that we're not worried about the law. We're not clinging to the law. We're not trying to be obedient to the law. There's a lot of church people of different denominations that are still, their emphasis is still the law, the Ten Commandments, keeping the commands of God. By grace, we've moved on beyond that. So the spiritual man has died to the law, and then it said in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4 that we should be married to another, and that other is Christ. All right, this is not disparaging the law. The law was necessary. This is not minimizing the law. The world needs the law. But you and I that are spiritual, if we're the spiritual man or the spiritual woman, we don't need that law anymore. We've been delivered from the law. All right, now we get to the second section of Romans chapter 7. And that's beginning in verse 7 down to verse 13. And that tells us that the natural man, all right, here's the unsaved person. Here's the lost person. Missy, did you get one of the outlines? Did you get the notes? Okay. I didn't know if those that came in afterward got them. Those that are unsaved are doomed by the law. All right, the spiritual man is delivered from the law, but the natural man is doomed by the law. Again, the law, the word law appears 23 times here in Romans chapter 7. So that's the emphasis of what we're looking at. But here in these verses, it tells us that the natural man, the unsaved man, is doomed by the law. We're going to see some things in these verses. We're going to see the defining of sin in verse 7. We're going to see the defilement of sin in verse 8. Sin defiles. We'll see the deadliness of sin in verse 9 and 10, and we'll expound on these more as we go through there. And then we'll see the deceitfulness of sin in verse 11 through 13. So again, when we look at those things, and those 4 points in verse 7 to 13, you understand that Paul's thoughts as he is writing them down are organized. Again, the common thinking of the natural man, of the unsaved man, of the unregenerate man, of the intellectual man is that that Bible is just a bunch of a hodgepodge of just things thrown together. And nothing could be farther from the truth. As we're studying the book of Romans, we're seeing that every thought is calculated. Now, we know that it's inspired from God. And we know if God put it together, it's organized because God said, let everything be done decently and in order. And so we understand as we go through Romans, there is a, you know, Romans chapter 1 through 3 was about sin. Romans chapter 4 and 5 was about salvation. Romans chapter 6 through 8 is about sanctification. There's an orderly thought progress going all the way through here. When we look back over Romans, the first 8 chapters are theological. 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical. 12 through 18 are practical. Now that's not a rocket scientist that sits down and says, wow, look at how this is divided. That's the natural flow of it. And so the Bible is very calculated and intrinsically put together. So when you hear somebody say, well, you know, that Bible is just written by a bunch of old Jewish men, just a bunch of fables and all that, they're idiots. All right, they have no, you know, they're not idiots, they're just ignorant. They're talking about something that they know absolutely nothing about. And of course, if they're unsaved, they'll be just like I was when I was in junior high and my mom sat me down to punish me and made me read the Bible. Isn't that great punishment for a kid? I'm going to punish you. Read the Bible. That's punishment. And I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, maybe 4, I forget what it was, but I read it and it was all fairly interesting. And then after that, I was just like, duh. For an unsaved man, there's no connection there. And so when an unsaved person says that about the Bible, well, they're just reacting the way they're going to react as an unsaved person. Why does the world hate the Ten Commandments? Why is there all this hullabaloo about it? I mean, if you don't like it, ignore it. Why do we have to have it removed from government grounds and courthouses and school buildings? What is the antagonistic spirit of an unregenerate man toward the commandments? Well, because they reveal to him that he is doomed by the law. When you hear about these folks that are fighting it, you know why they're fighting it? Because it convicts them. If it didn't convict them, go on your way. You know, it's kind of like the atheist. If there is no God, why do you spend all your time talking about him and trying to deny his existence? If there isn't one, shut up. If there isn't one, go on with your life. Why do you spend all this time trying to prove there's something you don't exist, you spend all your time trying to tell people it doesn't exist. You know why they do that? Because they know down deep. They know inside. The Spirit bears witness with their spirit. They've got enough of it to know that there is a God, but they're hiding from something. It's conviction. So we see this morning that the natural man is doomed by the law. Look at this, beginning in verse 7. Look again at the defining of sin. The law defines sin. When you get on the highway and go 10 miles over the speed limit, you know you're doing wrong. Why? Because there's a big sign posted right there that tells you what the speed limit is. And when you go faster, you know that you're doing it. If there was no sign, you get on the Autobahn in Germany and it's go as fast as you want to, all right, then you're not convicted by it. But here, you go, if it's a speed limit 65 and you're going 71 and you go down the road and there's a cop car sitting in the median out there, you know the first thing you do? You tap the brakes. You check your speedometer. Why? Because the law keeps us in check. So that was the purpose of the law. Notice verse 7. Paul said this. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. We'll come back to that in a moment. You remember these two words, God forbid, Paul used often in the book of Romans. Nay, Paul says this, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. If there is no law, you don't know that it's wrong. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you're without excuse because you know that it's wrong to have any other god before the God of heaven. The law reveals sin. Thou shalt not steal. All right? Before you might have tried to justify it. But now, when the law is there, you know that it's wrong. And so the law reveals sin. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The end of the verse, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says we're without excuse. No one's going to stand before God at judgment and say, well, I didn't know this was wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. No, God gave you his commandments. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said this. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading scholars, Pharisee scholars of his day, striving the best he can to keep the law. That was what the Pharisees did. They were striving. They were religious people to the T. They kept all of the 613 commandments of Moses in the Old Testament, plus, historians tell us, they added more commandments to that. How many steps they could take on the Sabbath day. The washings of pots and pans that Jesus addressed to them. That wasn't under the Old Testament law. They added more. And yet, they strove to the best of their ability to keep every point of that law. Now, when we say Pharisees, we think of it as hypocrites. But remember, here were people that their desire was to keep every point of that law. They were holy, living people. And here's the apostle, here's Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. That's what he's doing. He's keeping all these commandments, and he's pleased with himself, and he thinks he's pleasing God. And then all of a sudden, he gets to those 10 commandments. And he starts checking them off, and he has no problem with the first 9. He's trying to live the life of a Pharisee. He's got no problem with thou shalt not commit adultery. He's got no problem with thou shalt not steal. He's got no problem with honoring his father and mother, not having any other gods, not making any graven image. All those goes down. Then he gets to number 10. And he reads, thou shalt not covet. And he realizes that in his spirit, he has that desire for materialism, that desire for things. That greed, that drive to want more and to get more. And he says in verse number 7, I had not known lust. What is lust? The desire of things. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That 10th commandment convicted him. The other 9, apparently, he didn't have a whole lot of trouble with. Now, there was one in there, thou shalt not kill. And if you know Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, maybe that one should have bothered him. We don't know that he directly ever murdered anyone, but he was holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen right before his conversion. But he could justify that. He could excuse that away. That in his thinking, those were Muslims. Those were anti-God people. But he couldn't get away from thou shalt not covet. That's the problem with the law. It convicts. And that's why people don't want anything to do with the Ten Commandments. It's not separation of church and state. That's not the issue. That's the cloak that they hide behind. The real issue is the law convicts them. And Paul tells us that. That was the purpose of the law, the defining of the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Some people think that thou shalt nots are bad. Well, who has the right to tell me what I can do and can't do? Well, the potter has every right over the clay. We read that in the book of Jeremiah. The potter has every right over the clay, and the God that created us has every right to tell us, here's how I want you to behave yourself and conduct yourself. So he gave us those commandments to keep us in check. Man can't keep them. Therefore, we need Christ as Savior and need grace. So the thou shalt nots are there because we need to know what we're not supposed to do. You know this. Parents are raising their kids these days without any thou shalt nots. There's no discipline. There's no punishment for disobedience. There's rewards for everything. I'm going to go out on a limb here. We had vacation Bible school this week. And we had kids here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And some of these kids, they'd never been here at our church before. And they came in and they sat there and they listened to the lesson. They sat there for 2 hours from 6 to 8 and they did good. On Friday night was family night. And now the parents come in. Can I tell you this? I saw kids that sat for 2 hours completely well-behaved when mom and dad weren't around, that when they came in, when mom and dad were there, all of a sudden now they get up. All of a sudden now they're more of a disturbance. All of a sudden now they're running back to mom or dad or this or that. You know what that is? Because when mom and dad's not there, they're on their best behavior. But now mom and dad, now they know what they can get away with. They know the boundaries with mom and dad, and they know, hey, I can do this, I can get away with that, I can act like this, I can yell out, I can talk out. We've got a problem in our society. Kids now think that they can get away with more when mom and dad are there. It used to be the opposite. It used to be, when you got the substitute teacher, that was the great thing. Now you got the new person, but the old teacher was. But now it's the other way around. Things are like that. There's no discipline. There's no control. There's no conduct. There's no thou shalt nots. So that's the direction of our society today. It was the 10th commandment that gave Saul of Tarsus trouble, not the first 9. It revealed his sinful nature. Here you talk about a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one of the top religious behaving people. Now again, when we think of Pharisee, we're prejudiced. We know the hypocrisy. We know Matthew 23 and Jesus saying, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. We know. But as far as they appeared in society, they were holy, living people. Us independent fundamental Baptists could learn some things from the Pharisees as far as their personal conduct and their separation from sin and the world and devotion to God. But Paul had to have that commandment to show him, hey, you don't have it all down, buddy. You got one problem right there. You're coveting. He'll talk about that as we go on to verse number 8. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. There's a nice big word for us. All manner of concupiscence. And we put the definition of that here in your notes. Concupiscence, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the coveting of carnal things. That's what concupiscence means. The coveting of carnal things. And you know what Paul said? When I read the law that said, thou shalt not covet, I realized I was guilty of desiring carnal things. And so Paul says, the law revealed my sin of concupiscence. Without the law, he had no knowledge of that sin. He didn't think it was wrong. But once he had the law, thou shalt not covet, he realized that his drive and desire, I mean, he was in the ministry. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He served God. But behind there was a motive of him to have more stuff, to have more wealth, to gain more material things. And that's not an uncommon thing. And the Bible describes that as concupiscence. That's a nice, big, long word. That's one you can throw at your friends. Or when you're playing Scrabble, try to get those letters together. I don't even think there's enough. There's only 7 letters in Scrabble. You couldn't do that. But concupiscence, that means the coveting of carnal things. You know what almost every human being is guilty of? Concupiscence. The desiring, the coveting of carnal things. Now, carnal things are houses and lands and boats and clothes and electronic gizmos. And it's not that it's wrong to have them, but it's wrong to covet them. It's wrong to have that inordinate desire to get them. Remember, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. Money is necessary. But the love of it, the desire of it, the pursuit of it, the Bible says, they that would be rich fall into a snare. Would be rich, the desire for it, the drive for it. And Paul says about this, he said, I was guilty of concupiscence, the Apostle Paul. And so we see the defilement, as we saw in verse 8, the defilement of sin. Sin makes us unclean. And sin reveals our uncleanness. There's one thing every one of us needs to realize, and we're talking about post-Calvary. I'm talking to folks that have trusted Christ as Savior. Sin still defiles us. Sin is still just as dirty and filthy as it was before we got saved. In fact, maybe even dirtier and filthier, because once we've been clean, why would we want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements? And so you and I need to realize that our sin as believers now is not to be excused, not to be treated lightly, but just like that, Paul having to say, hey, I had in me was all manner of concupiscence. You and I need to, evaluate ourselves before God when we pray. I'm doing a lot of studying right now about prayer, and I don't know where it's going to go, but you know, we just flippantly let words roll off our lips when we're praying that, you know, it's a habit, it's a custom. We're not even thinking about who we're talking to or what we're talking about. It's been a real challenge to me, a challenge to my prayer life as I've been studying this. But when we come before God, we're supposed to be clean when we come before Him. Well, you know what? If we're going to spend our time getting clean before God, there goes the first 60 minutes of our prayer right there. Because we've got all manner of concupiscence, all these things that we've got there. So the law reveals that we are defiled by sin. Look at verse 9. Now we talk about the deadliness of sin. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's Paul talking about when he says that I was alive without the law? Well, when he had not read, thou shalt not covet, he had no problem with his coveting. He was alive, he was living, he was living life to the hilt and having no problem. But when he realized the Bible said, thou shalt not covet, now it convicted him and he died. Now that freedom to sin as he wanted to is no longer there because he knows there's a law against it. So he said, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived. What does that mean? I was made aware of it. Now it came to life. I realized my sin was sin. And he said, and I died. Now again, Paul is talking about pre-conversion before he got saved here, but he said when the law revealed his sin revived. It was there dormant. It was under kind of swept under the rug. It was there dormant, but now it is declared. That's why in verse number 7, Paul said, is the law sin? No, the law is not sin, but it kills you because it makes you realize, hey, this is wrong, I'm not supposed to do it. Whereas before that, you didn't know it was wrong, you did whatever you wanted to. So some people say, well, then the law is bad because it's making you feel guilty. It's restricting you. It's holding you down. And that's the way people treat church and Christianity today. And Paul said, is therefore the law sin? God forbid. The law, verse number 7 and 8, the law convicted. All right, Paul said, I read the commandment and sin revived. The law convicted. In verse number 9, the law condemned. When sin revived, I died. Now the problem in verse 10 is that the law cannot convert. The law could convict, but it couldn't convert. The law could convict, but it couldn't cleanse. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because Christ, the law can convict, and now Christ can cleanse. And so Paul is trying to show them that the natural man is doomed by the law. Verse number 10. The seriousness of sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What's the purpose of the commandment? To bring us to life. The commandment can't give us life. The Ten Commandments can't give anybody life. But it can show us that we need life. And therefore, when Christ came, He fulfilled the law. He's the only one that ever lived that never broke any of the commandments. And so that convicted us. And the Bible says in verse 10, that the commandment I found to be unto death. The end of verse 11 says the commandment slew me. That's why folks don't like the commandments of God. They're convicted by them. Again, it's not a, you know, it's not a separation of church and state. It's not a, you know, worried about a theocracy. It's, you know, we can't have a theocracy down here on earth. The Reformed Church out of Holland, Michigan, a lot of Reformed churches all around the place, they want us to be a theocracy right now before Jesus Christ gets here. You know what a theocracy is? That's God ruling over men. Theocracy. God rules over men. We use the Bible as our guideline. Do you understand right now that even if we wanted to have a theocracy and the Bible would be our guideline and we would use it to rule and everybody would have to go to church on Sunday and we made it a religious world and try to rule it, you realize it still isn't going to work? without Jesus Christ. Because who's going to enforce it? Man. The best man you could find to rule over the world as a theocracy is still a human being and still makes mistakes and still would misinterpret or misapply or do something wrong, and he in himself is a sinner, so he's going to be biased in it somewhere. It just isn't going to work without Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling us this exactly here right now. The seriousness of sin is that we're all sinners. We've all broken the law. And the law is unto death. It slew me. The law had the power to reveal sin, but it did not have the power to remove sin. All right, getting an understanding between the law and grace. The law does not reward us for keeping its commandments. You don't get a pat on the back. If you keep commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nobody comes around, gives you a pat on the back, gives you a little pin, the star put on your lapel. There's no reward for keeping it. There's only punishment for not keeping it. All right, so the law is all negative. The law is all a burden. People say, I'm going to go to heaven because I try to keep the Ten Commandments. You're in trouble. You don't get a star for keeping the commandments. You just get punishment for breaking them. If you keep nine and break the tenth, what does the Bible tell you? You're guilty of all. So you don't get nine stars and then one taken away because you break. No, you get no stars and you get to bust hell wide open. There's no reward for keeping the commandments, only punishment for breaking them. Nobody wants to try to get to heaven by the law. So Paul talks about the seriousness of sin and the deadliness of sin. Verse 11, now he talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And I want to spend some time in verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. Can you get this down? Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. When you witness to somebody for the first time and say, do you know that you're a sinner? Well, I'm not so bad. You know what their problem is? Their sin has deceived them. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Oh, yes, you are. You know what your problem is? Sin has deceived you. Sin's whole purpose is deception. Nobody would be attracted to an allurement if they saw a fellow standing there in a red suit with big horns on top of his head and a pitchfork and a big tail. If you saw that, you know what you'd do? Outside of the wacko Satanist or something like that. But you know, if you saw that thing at a temptation, you know what you'd do? You'd run the other way as fast as Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. You'd get away from that. But that's not how Satan appears. He appears as an angel of light. He's deceitful, and he looks attractive, and he looks pleasing, and he looks pleasant. That's the way sin presents itself, and thereby it sucks people in. And the world looks at that. The world is doomed by the law and says, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You ever heard them say that? I don't see anything wrong with that. You know why? Because sin has deceived you. Sin is a liar. Notice we put some of these down. Sin tells you that you can sin with impunity. The word impunity means no judgment. You can sin without any judgment. Now let me give you a verse for each of these that we've got written down here. Sin tells you can sin without impunity. You won't have to give an account. You won't be judged for it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You might want to write that down after that statement. Hebrews 9, 27. This would be a good sermon in itself right here. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man, that's mankind, men, women, children, once to die, after this, the judgment. Two things are certain. It's not death and taxes. It's death and judgment. Two things are certain. So sin lies, it deceives people by saying, oh, don't worry what you're doing. You're not going to have to tell anybody. Nobody's ever going to know about it. You're not going to have to give account of yourself. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It tells you that your actions won't hurt anyone else. That's what people say all the time. What I'm doing doesn't affect anybody else. I'm smoking pot. I'm smoking marijuana. I'm not. Got Eric nervous there. But a fellow says, I smoke marijuana. I smoke pot. I drink at home when nobody else is around. I'm not hurting anybody else. That's not an accurate statement. Here's the verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all have influence on other people. We all have other people that are watching us. I watched my neighbor last night. I was in the backyard. I got to be careful how much I say. My neighbor, he's a nice, easygoing guy, but he doesn't know that the 60s are over. And he's got his radio playing, I don't know, whatever the classic rock station is. He's usually got that playing up there. And he looks like the late 60s. Doesn't have the bell bottoms, but he's got the hair. He's got the gaunt frame. I'm sure got some things growing up in the woods behind him that he doesn't want anybody to know about. That's it. And I watched last night. I was down in my yard. Sun was getting ready to go down. I looked up there, and the bushes kind of break, and I can see up there, and he's this gaunt little guy, and he's got 7 dogs. He's got no wife. He's got no kids. He's got 7 dogs. And he's up there just feeding those dogs and treating them, you know, giving them what they want, and just, I don't know what Here's a guy that had his electric shut off for a while because he couldn't pay it, but he can feed 7 dogs and take care of them and all that. I don't understand that whole mentality. But he's up there taking care of them. And, you know, what he does, you say it doesn't have an effect on anybody. It has an effect on those 7 dogs. Now, let me tell you why. That music he's playing up there, I'm hearing it in my backyard. And it's pretty loud in my backyard. A dog, what they tell me, I'm not a big dog guy, but dogs hear 10 times the volume that he is. Am I right? And the dogs hear 10 times. Come on, some of you dog owners, help me out here. The dog's hearing is 10 times that of a human. Well, if he's up on that hill blasting that music away, those poor dogs got to be deaf as anything. They can't hear anything. If they hear 10 times, that's why, you can whisper something. You call the dog that whistle that's real high, you know, that only they can hear all that. But here's this music playing like that. You have an effect on everybody. Now he's having an effect on his neighbors. All right, so nobody says what I do doesn't affect anybody else. Everything he does up on the hill, and I'm not spying on him. Honest, I'm not. I'm not spying. But us and the neighbors next to us, we know what's going on. He starts burning his. I hope the police never listen to this sermon. He starts burning his trash back there to cover some other smells that are coming from the house, and the smoke rises up, and the smoke covers over everything that's going on around there. He has an effect on the other people. Everybody does. Here's a guy living by himself up on a hill, and his life has an effect on other people. So all I'm saying simply is this. When people say, your sins aren't going to affect or hurt anybody else, that's a lie. And that's a lie that sin tries to tell people. Sin tells you that you won't have to give an account. We've already talked about it. Romans 14, 12. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, 12. Every one of us shall give an account. Those folks that think they're out there sinning again without impunity, without judgment, doesn't affect anybody, they're going to give an account before God. I don't know about you. I'm not looking forward to that. I've been saved 41 years now. I've cleaned up a lot of big stuff from the beginning, but I'm not looking forward to God examining every thought and intent of my heart. And now you think of an unsaved person standing up there before God. There's going to be, every mouth shall be stopped. When God starts revealing people's hearts at that great white throne of judgment, there's no unsaved person that's going to have any argument with God. They're going to give an account. All right, sin tells you that God doesn't know or God doesn't care what you do. Well, nobody sees me. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. When you're all by yourself and think nobody else sees and nobody else knows, and you look this way and you look that way and you look behind and you look before, don't forget to look up. Because there's somebody up there that's watching everything that goes on. And your family might never know, and your neighbors might never know, and the police department might never know, but God knows everything that's going on. Sin tells you it can satisfy you. It can satisfy you. Well, just this one time. You know, every drug addict starts with just this one time. Every alcoholic starts with just this one time. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Well, just a little bit. Sin tells you that you can stop whenever you want to. You know what Paul said here in Romans chapter 7? The things I didn't want to do, those are the things that I did. The things that I wanted to do, those are the things I didn't do. You have no control over it. Again, the natural man. We're talking about the natural man that's doomed by the law. He has no restricting. You and I that got saved, the day we got saved, we got the Holy Ghost living inside of us. That's why the charismatic faith is so dangerous, because they tell you, you need to get the Holy Ghost. You've got to get a second blessing. Well, if you don't have all of it the first time you get saved, you're just as wicked as a lost person right there. But the minute you get saved, you get the Spirit of God indwelling you. Paul's going to say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You get the Holy Ghost right there. Now you can fight against that sin. That sin that occupied and doomed the lost man, now you and I have some power against by faith in Christ. All right, quickly. Verse 12, the sinfulness of sin. Wherefore the law is holy. Verse 7, is the law sin? God forbid. No, Paul says the law is holy. It's the opposite of sin. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just. That means the commandment is fair, not prejudiced, not biased. I would not want the occupation of a judge. I've been in courtrooms. I've taken my kids into courtrooms, my boys, with speeding tickets. I've been before judges. I would not want to be a judge. I would not want to be the guy that's got to make a decision that makes and breaks some people for life, and they're making it in human wisdom. That's all there is to it. They're not divine. They're not infallible. What an awesome responsibility, and awesome, I mean tremendous, fearful responsibility to have control over other people's lives when you know that you're only human and you're going to make mistakes sometimes. That'd be a fearful thing. And so the law is just, not prejudiced or biased. And then it says, the law is good. What does it mean, good? It's beneficial to mankind. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin. The law makes sin appear sin. That's why people don't like it, because it reveals their sin. It says in verse 13 at the end, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the law not only makes sin appear sin, but it makes it appear exceeding sinful. The Bible used many words to describe sin: wickedness, evil, ungodliness, disobedience, transgression, iniquity. All these words God uses to describe our natural state. And what some people call mistakes or weaknesses or sicknesses. You know, they say, well, you know, alcoholism is a sickness. No, it's a sin. Drug addiction is an illness. No, it's a sin. And when we call it by the right name, we can treat it the right way. But when we take sins, the alternate lifestyle, we take sins and make excuses for them and say, well, their behavior is justified because of this, this, or this, then we have taken away the sting of the law. We've taken away the purpose of the law to reveal sin. It cannot remove sin, but boy, can it reveal sin. And that's what Paul's going to talk about as we go on to the next verses. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're a couple minutes beyond time. Father, again, thank you for your word. And Lord, the thoroughness of it.